Psalm 119, verses 121 to 128, section Ayin, God's vindication for opposed upright actions. A number of parties in today's world need to be vindicated of being opposed for their upright actions. It occurs in the realm of law enforcement. In 2022, New Haven fired four police officers involved in the case of an arrested man who became paralyzed during his transport to police headquarters. The officer who drove the van carrying the man stopped short to avoid a collision, and he went flying, the man did, flying off of his seat. The van's passenger compartment had no seat belts. It was a terrible incident, and the city paid the man $45 million to settle his damage, install a lawsuit. But the proximate cause of the injury wasn't any misconduct by the officers, but by the city's longstanding failure to install seat belts in the prisoner vans. City government made scapegoats of the officers to satisfy the public hunger. Apparently one of the officers, I think the driver, has been reinstated, but the two other cases of the other officers who are suing the city of New Haven are still pending. It occurs with President Trump's executive order on birthright citizenship. That order prohibits federal agencies from issuing or accepting citizenship documents for children born in the U.S. when neither parent is a U.S. citizen or lawful permanent resident at the time of the child's birth. Critics paint it as flagrantly unconstitutional. But the new policy fits squarely within the text and the original meaning of the 14th Amendment. That amendment says that all persons born or naturalized in the United States and subject to the jurisdiction thereof are citizens. The sponsors of the 14th Amendment made it clear that subject to the jurisdiction of the U.S. means owing your political allegiance to the United States, not to another country. Children born to aliens are citizens of their parents' native land and thus owe their allegiance to and are subject to the jurisdiction of that native land. As a result, the president has the authority to direct federal agencies to issue government documents and benefits only to those individuals who are truly subject to the United States jurisdiction. This is by Amy Swearer and Hans von Spakovsky. They wrote this article, and they're experts, actually, in legal affairs. So they are supporting the president on this. It occurs in the religious realm. Members of the clergy held a news conference at the state capitol recently to protest restraint in state government spending. They called for a moral budget, that is a lot more spending on social services, schools, and housing. While the clergy implied that state government should let the unfunded pension liabilities rise, they didn't specify where the extra social services money should come from. Of course, if pressed, they probably would call for raising taxes on the rich, but the rich and the comfortable already pay nearly all state income taxes. So would the clergy members favor economizing with state employees for a while with a salary freeze, as Republican state legislators propose? Or would the clergy members favor economizing anywhere in state government so the budget could be made more moral? And Chris Powell writes this article. He says, it often seems that belonging to the clergy in Connecticut involves just striking pious poses, as if God is fooled as easily as their congregations. I say a hearty amen to that one. So we ask, if we're being unjustly opposed for upright actions, how does God want us to respond? I want to read the section that we have in front of us, and then we'll look at it. Psalm 119, verses 121 through 128. I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors. Be collateral for your servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. Mine eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness. Deal with thy servant according to thy mercy and teach me thy statutes. I am thy slave. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. It is time for you, O Lord, to act or to work, for they have made void your law. Therefore I love your commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. The psalmist was opposed by proud foes for his deeds of justice and righteousness. To handle the problem, he trusted God's promise of deliverance and longingly asked God to support his cause for the good. You know, there are some times when you get into a situation where the only one who can vindicate you is God, because it's your word against perhaps someone else's word. And when you're in a situation like that, you need God's help, because if you try too hard to show yourself as vindicated, you look suspect. That's often the situation in times of slander. Well, the grounds for this appeal were given in Psalm 119, verse 124a, 124b to 126 as follows. As God's servant or slave, the psalmist rested in the fact that God was his owner and he was responsible to protect him. We don't have slavery anymore in this country, thankfully, because it's an evil institution. But an unusual blessing that a slave had was this. If the slave was possessed by his master, he was part of his master's property. The master was responsible to protect him. Now, under the Mosaic law, this is especially true. If you had a slave, you couldn't mistreat that slave within reason. You had to be very, very careful. And the Bible was unusually protective of female slaves. That's interesting. Much more so than what a woman would have if she were a slave of a Gentile person or a Gentile nation. But in Israel, it was very, very protective. So if you're a servant of the Lord, you are under the protection of God because you're his property. And so he must protect you. God's loyal love, his chesed, would lead the Lord to teach the psalmist what he needed to know to be able to handle the trial. And that's something we can trust the Lord with. He has the capacity because he is gracious and he wants to help us. And he will lead us and teach us. The psalmist knew that God had to act quickly, for God's word was being violated by his oppressors. So there are several blessings that are here. If you belong to the Lord, if you're serving the Lord, and you're his slave, that's a wonderful position to be a slave of God, because you're under his protection. And this is why I recommend to everybody who knows Christ as their Savior, view yourself as a slave of the Lord, a servant of the Lord, because then you're going to come under his protection. And then God is a God of loyal love, chesed, or grace, and he will lead his servants, his slaves, and teach them what they need to know to be able to handle the trial with their enemies. And the psalmist knew that God had to act soon, because God is a righteous judge. He can't allow sin to exist forever. And so he trusted that God would work in his behavior quite soon. Well, in gaining victory in this trial, the psalmist expressed his greater appreciation for Scripture in verses 127 and 128. The psalmist came to love Scripture more than gold for its valuable application in his recent trial. You know, it's a very true thing. When we get to know the Lord, when we get to fellowship with the Lord, it gets to the point where the Bible becomes so valuable that it supersedes all the money that you have in the bank, or all the money that you have invested in the stock market, so to speak. Because without the Lord, what do you have? You have nothing. You have no security, no stability. And the psalmist had come to this point to love the Lord and love the Lord's word more than gold for its valuable application in his recent trial. He also esteemed Scripture to be right, and he learned to hate every false pathway in life. That's another thing that God does through trials. He shows us the righteousness of his word in such a way that we learn to value it, and then we learn to love it, because we recognize it's in our best interest to obey it. God always has... See, God is a good God. He's a wholesome God. And when he created the universe, he created it in a very good way. Sin has corrupted it. But God always has our best interests at heart. In fact, he knows much better as to how to make things in our lives better for us than we know ourselves. I've found this out many times. I've wanted to go one way, and the Lord indicated, no, don't go that way. And later I thought, thank you, Lord. Thank you for not letting me go my way. I would have ended up in a heap. When God does that, he'll run interference for us from ourselves so that we're blessed. So the lesson is, when oppressed by proud foes for doing righteous deeds, the psalmist trusted God's promises of deliverance in Scripture, and he asked for the Lord's vindication of his deeds. God thus equipped the psalmist to know how to handle the trial, resulting in the psalmist's growth in loving and heeding Scripture all the more. So in application, may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. I trust that the vast majority of the people in our congregation here have made that decision to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. But I don't want to take it for granted that everybody automatically has, because the differences in eternal destiny are dramatic. If a person does not know Jesus Christ as his Savior and he leaves this life and goes into eternity, he goes into a place of constant torment, and I wouldn't want that on anybody. So the Bible teaches that all of us have sinned, that includes me, all of us have come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. But God, in his love for us, sent us his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died in our place, who bore our sins in his body on the cross, and he fulfilled the righteous demands of God. God's wrath was totally poured out upon his Son in our place, so that when we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, the righteousness of Christ is given to us where our sin was laid upon him. It's a wonderful gift that God has given us. And then he pronounces us righteous. He justifies us when we believe in Jesus Christ. So if you haven't made that decision to trust in Christ, I would encourage you to do it today. Do it immediately, because no one knows how long he has to live in this life. And once this life is ended, whatever decision we have made or have not made with Christ, it's locked in. And so don't play games with your life. Please make that decision to believe in Christ. And then number two, if oppressed by proud foes for doing what is right, we can trust God's Scripture promises of deliverance and ask for his vindication. If we serve him in life, God's loyal love will lead him to teach us what to do for victory in the situation, and he will act soon in our behalf, since his word is being opposed by our evil foes. So this will all lead to our loving and heeding Scripture even more. So as long as we serve the Lord's interests in our lives, Scripture offers helpful guidance in handling each of the issues of concern noted in our sermon introduction as follows. And what I want to do is demonstrate how, when a person is looking to the Lord as his master, and he's viewing himself as a slave before the Lord, how the Lord works in his favor to get him out of difficulty in each one of those situations. Regarding the four police officers who were fired as scapegoats for the city of New Haven's failure to install seat belts in a police van so that a prisoner was paralyzed in a near vehicle collision, Proverbs chapter 22, verse 3, both in the New International Version and in the English Standard Version, states that the prudent sees danger and he hides himself, where the naive or the simple keeps going and suffers for it. Now, that's interesting. A Christian police officer who serves the Lord and knows his word would realize even that transporting a prisoner in a van without seat belts is not only an accident waiting to happen, but it's thereby also a lawsuit waiting to occur. Now, that being the case, if a believer as a police officer cannot get the authorities to install seat belts in the van, he might either file an official complaint with the proper authorities, or if that alternative is not open or feasible, he can do his best on duty to prevent a mishap from occurring with a prisoner under his care. In other words, if he sees that there may be a collision, he can put his arm out in front of the prisoner or put his body in front of the prisoner or something in order to block the accident happening to that man or the prisoner. The officer's goal needs to be to anticipate any possible negative consequences of an event during transport of a prisoner, and thus to take steps to minimize the chances of potential damage ever occurring. Believe it or not, I practice this as a pastor. I'm always on the lookout for things that could go wrong, okay? And often there are three or four items on the horizon I'm looking at the same time. And so I'm constantly thinking, how can I run interference for the church so we don't get into difficulty here? I've learned more and more as a pastor, the longer I've been as in the pastorate, to be on the lookout and think ahead, and way ahead if you can. It's very, very important. It can save a lot of trouble. Then regarding President Trump's effort to apply the 14th Amendment to solve the problems of applying birthright citizenship to children of illegal immigrants, one needs to get the advice of qualified constitutional lawyers on the meaning of the phrase subject to the jurisdiction before acting. And Proverbs 11:14 in the New International Version states, "For lack of guidance, a nation falls, but victory is won through many advisors." It appears that the president is seeking to act in accordance with the dictates of the amendment. For Amy Schreier and Hans von Spakovsky, whose article on this issue we cited in our introduction, and who support the legality of the president's action, are legal experts at the Heritage Foundation. Since that is so, the president is also aligned with 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, that directs believers to obey every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. The goal is for the president to be sure that he acts lawfully in order to succeed in his administration. This is where someone like President Trump, who's not a lawyer, he's not trained as a lawyer, does well to pick good advisors and get feedback from multiple advisors on something like this before he takes action. And it looks like the president's seeking to do that. That's certainly so. Regarding the members of the clergy who publicly protested spending restraints by the Connecticut state government in order to have an alleged moral budget that pours more money into housing, schools, and social services, let me say this. If I ever get involved in that, I hope you discipline me. Okay. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 in the New International Version and the English Standard Version directs that a minister should not become entangled in civilian affairs, but focus on pleasing Jesus Christ, his commanding officer. Christ wants pastors to focus on their biblical duties in the local church, 1 Timothy 4, 12 to 16, and 2 Timothy 4, 1 to 5. Not get entangled in social work or promote government-run social services that involve the realm of secular affairs. Also, 2 Thessalonians 3:10 calls believers to earn their own livelihoods instead of living off of the money of others as in a welfare state. So pastors are to direct their congregations to get off of welfare and earn their own living, not to pressure the government to sink more money into welfare programs. Even more of a concern is the promotion of social justice themes by these ministers, such as directing seemingly limitless taxpayer monies towards social issues, for that aligns with godless Marxism. Opposite Marxism, and this is where I quote Brannon House, he has a great quote on this, "There's not a single passage in the Bible that says the job of the New Testament church is to eradicate poverty. To the contrary, Jesus himself said, 'The poor will always be with you,' Matthew 26:11. The only but ultimate answer the church has for fixing the difficult issues of our world is the gospel. The transformation of individual lives changes people so they can take on a biblical worldview and live it out in the areas of economics and other realms as well. In addition, pastors must not associate with religious leaders who teach ungodly views," according to 2 Timothy chapter 2, 20 and 21. And that passage calls pastors to avoid vessels of wood and clay that once used for contaminated things have to be destroyed, according to the Mosaic Law. Now, in the context, these wood and clay vessels are errant religious leaders who trouble churches. For in 2 Timothy 2:19, Paul alluded to Numbers 16:5 of Korah's rebellion in the Old Testament, where Moses said that God knew who were his approved religious servants and who were not, and that he would make that known by punishing the imposters. Then in 2 Timothy 2:19, Paul referred to Numbers chapter 16, verse 26, where Moses told Israel's people to pull back from Korah's evil group that they not suffer Korah's divine discipline. Incidentally, that discipline was where the earth opened up and it swallowed Korah and his fellow conspirators alive, right down to the pit, and then the earth closed over them, which was a traumatic judgment. So pastors today need to avoid heeding the peer pressure of other ungodly religious leaders and thus avoid fellowship with such leaders in order to avoid God's discipline in their own lives and ministries. See, if people pour more money at social services through the government, who's going to pay for it? Guess what? The taxpayer. You know, and it just raises the money on the poor taxpayer. The taxpayer is already, you know, as far as I'm concerned, the taxpayer is already flat out and probably over his head as it is. We need less government control. And in fact, if we could put more things back into the control of the people themselves in the economy and whatnot, turn this over to private enterprise, you have much greater efficiency than in the government. The Department of Government Efficiency that is going on right now is revealing all sorts of problems in the government, mismanagement of funds. They estimate a quarter of the funds that taxpayers are paying are being wasted or siphoned off of these government institutions. So there needs to be accountability. There's no question about it. But God wants us not to put pressure on people in regards to money, but take the pressure off. So may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. And may we serve the Lord, coming under his protective oversight, that he might teach us what Scripture is to heed to handle opposition by proud foes and gain his deliverance. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. And thank you for the fact that we can trust God to go to bat for us, to protect us, if we submit ourselves to serving him. If we become willing slaves of God, we come under his much more protection. We come under his gracious teaching, and we come under his help as he goes to bat for his own possession. And we ask, Father, that as believers we would see the tremendous value and the very high calling of becoming a servant of the Lord, that we might serve him for blessing and for the protection that we desperately need. I ask also, Father, that if there's anyone in our midst this morning who has not received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that they would make that decision today, that they might have eternal life and a relationship with God of blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.